So we're going to take a reading this morning from Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And this that I'm going to read is the beginning of what is referred to as Christ's Sermon on the Plain. And it's very much in line with some of the teachings that are found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, though there's certainly some differences between the two. This was referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And he came down with them, with his disciples, and specifically the 12 is who he's referring to there, that he had just ordained and called out from among the disciples. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. Now, I'm going to keep reading this morning, but I wanted to pause here in our reading this morning and just remind us that when Jesus set out to teach, he also healed people and provided for their physical needs as he was able. And I don't know why specifically this is on my heart, because I think that probably there's no one here this morning that against Christ in the sense that you oppose him openly. But there are a lot of people in our world today that oppose Christ. Amen. They oppose his teachings. They oppose his church. And if that be you, you are in opposition to a man who sought out through his entire ministry to just do good. They came to him with their diseases and with their demons, and he healed them. Jesus is compassionate and caring, and met with the people that were the lowest outcast in society and provided for their needs. So even though he had teaching, he was concerned about their welfare. And friend, this morning, God is concerned about your welfare and your life and those things that you have that are broken. And only he can heal you of those things that ail you. Only he can be the one that can put the broken pieces back together. No philosophy can do that. Only Christ, Jesus. And I picture this day, he set out to teach, and he has quite a teaching ahead of him. And as people were coming, they said, "But I have need, teacher." And as many as he could, he healed them. In verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.'" And that's where I'm going to stop reading this morning. I noticed when I was studying this that I often would think about passages and go to look them up, and they were found in the 126th Psalm. And so I felt led just to read this to you as well as a background text. The title in my Bible, and it's not in the original, so it may not look like this in your Bible, but it says, "The Church Celebrating Her Incredible Return Out of Captivity. Prays for and prophesies the good success thereof." A Song of Degrees, and that is in the original, A Song of Degrees. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things to them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And the verse I want us to consider in that is, there's more than one, but certainly as a theme, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." This morning, Christ's teaching hits us right at home where we are today. We have become a generation that wants the best, and we want it now. We've become a generation that feels like the world and God owes us the very best that life has to offer, now and forever. And that if we have any discomfort, that it could not be in the will of God. But I read to you from Christ's Sermon on the Plain, where he was addressing his disciples and those great multitudes that were with them. I don't know how many were there, but he pronounced a series of blessings and woes among his people. And they weren't the list that you would come up with if you were going to come up with what does it look like to be blessed in this life. In real life, we know that we struggle. That the world is filled with pain. It's filled with sickness and heartache and trial and trouble. The devil's got us to believe that that means that something's wrong with us is the reason why we struggle. But what he fails to mention, and what we sometimes don't realize, is if we would listen to God, he would tell us that the struggles of life are common among all men. And we leave ourselves sometimes asking why. Why is it that I've got this particular burden to bear? And those type of prayers often go unanswered. Because God doesn't intend to tell us why. But he does want us in the midst of our storm to trust him. Amen. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about these blessings and woes in light of what Jesus gives in command to God's people. And that God's people are truly blessed. Not because of the circumstances of our life, but because of the one that we have come to know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we may be poor, or we may be mourning and weeping, yet we're blessed because we know the Lord. I feel like, to a great extent, many things have been stripped away from us that we might not put our comfort and our trust in them. Globally, not just, you know, one-off where someone's struggling. Our world is struggling right now. And there's lots of pain. And there always has been, but this has just exacerbated it. Made things that hurt worse. Even made things that are good seem not good. And people are struggling right now. Maybe more than at any other time in our lifetime. Now, to say that means we've had it pretty good. Because things aren't as bad as they could be. And we can look around and see the way that God has protected us from so much. But my thought this morning, and what I feel like God's word is for us this morning, is mainly to God's people, is just to say, let's remember why we're blessed. And what it means to be truly blessed. It doesn't mean we have everything going our way. There are four blessings that Christ pronounces upon his disciples, and then four woes. And they are correlated exactly like a poem. The first blessing, he said, blessed are ye that are poor. And then the woe associated in verse 25 is blessed or woe unto you that are rich. The second blessing is blessed are those that hunger now. The associated woe are woe unto those that are full. You see, this is contrary to what we think. The third blessing that he pronounces in our reading this morning is blessed are those that weep now. The associated woe is woe unto those that laugh now. And the fourth is blessed are those that are hated and persecuted for Christ's sake. And the associated woe in verse 26 is woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Now, worldly speaking, we would flip those around. We would say that surely he's got his list wrong. Those things that he says are curses feel like blessings to me. And those things that he feels like blessings, I have felt them to be curses to me. But if we get down into the teaching and understand what is being said, we're going to understand that the true blessing is to know the Lord and to live under his lordship, under his leadership. And that even though all could go well for us in this life, if we don't have a good relationship with God, it's a cursing to us. I read the 126th Psalm where it says those that sow in tears will reap in joy. And the idea is that you sometimes have to invest in hard things in order to reap the blessing. And we used to, I think we still do, teach our children that there's reward that comes from hard work. Hard work in itself might not be pleasant, but you work hard and sacrifice that after the hard thing comes, the blessing follows. We talk a lot about this with things that we're trying to teach our children to do. Nobody likes piano practice. But if you don't put your practice to the piano, you'll never be able to perform in the future. And there must be a lot of joy associated with successfully performing. We do this with our athletes. Nobody likes to run the sprints. I almost quit over that. I couldn't stand it. But if you don't do that, you're not going to succeed on the ball court or on the game field. You have to put in and labor and sacrifice and go through some hard things if you want to reap
the good consequences in the future. If when you're to be sacrificing, you're living in luxury and not trying hard, you will fail in the future. It's a principle of life. We all know it. If you don't invest when you're young and withhold yourself from some of what you might be able to afford, you'll never have something in the future to be able to fall back on when you don't have the strength to work. Right. And it's not going to be handed to you.
Man.
Now, all these things are true, naturally speaking, but think about that in relation to eternity. If you don't prepare for eternity now and be willing to repent and to sacrifice and to take up your cross and follow Christ, heaven will not be your home. This world is not supposed to have all the luxuries here and then just continue on through eternity. We live in a fallen world. And you got to get down to business with God and even go through some heartache and some tears and some brokenness and get things fixed up between you and God, or you'll never have heaven for your home. But we draw back from the hard things because we want the good things without the things that we have to put into it to get the good things. And Jesus says, "My people, if you follow me, you're not going to have your best life always here on earth. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice. Sometimes things are going to be difficult. But if you'll endure with me, if you'll suffer with me, then you'll also be glorified together with me." If you will endure the hardships with the people of God and go through the hard things, there are blessings on the other side. The Bible says about Moses that he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. My voice just went crazy there. For a season. He endured the reproach of Christ because he felt like that was insignificant compared to the glory that would come later if he was obedient here. He forsook much of what was available to him, the treasures of Egypt and all of those things, with the desire to know that he would rather be underneath the favor of God than to be underneath the wealth of Egypt. And so we as God's people need to be reminded that even though we're in the midst of a wealthy generation today, and we have many of the things that maybe our forefathers didn't have, luxuries and welfare, that if we're not careful, that can sweep us up and can get us far away from God, and we can lose our favor with God, and we traded it for the things of this world. And if we do that, if we trade heaven's reward for earthly favor, then in the end, we're going to come up lacking. And right now, in this generation that we live in, there is such a need for God's people. Not to just take a vow of poverty, but to make the confession that even if it means the cost of all my earthly goods, my desire is the glory of God. My desire is that He would be pleased with my life, that we would see that His treasures and His riches are more important than any of the wealth of this nation. We're reminded of a parable that Jesus taught in the book of Matthew, when Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, you know, you think about a merchant man sifting through, and there's been this thing that he's been looking for. He's been looking for the great treasure. And he sifts through at the different merchants and the shops, and he says, "No, I'm not willing to give very much for that." But then his eye gets upon the pearl of great price that all of his life his heart has longed for, and he found it. And he almost couldn't believe he found it. And so he said, "Hold that for me." And he went out and sold everything he had so that he could buy that one thing that he desired. Friend, that pearl of great price is Jesus. You see, our hearts long for something to fill the void that's there in our heart. And we look for those things in all the wrong places. But then one day, much to our surprise, it was presented to us. The pearl of great price, Jesus Christ, was preached to us. And forgiveness of sins. And that if you, would give up everything and put your trust in the one that is our Savior, that you would find what your soul longs for. The kingdom of God's like that. And all of us that got saved, we all went through that. None of us held anything back, or we didn't get saved. We know that. And it was different circumstances for every one of us. And we had different things that we felt like we had to do. But in the end, what we had to do was get rid of ourselves, sell off everything we had, and go all in with the pearl of great price. Friend, when you found Jesus, you found all you ever need. We don't need Jesus plus something. We don't need Jesus plus a certain lifestyle. We just need Christ. We just need Him. If we have Him, we are blessed people. And sometimes I think as God's people, we feel like we need Him plus something else for us to feel like things are well. We just need Him. You don't need all the things that you think you need. You just need Christ. You just need the Lord. And if you have Him, you are blessed indeed. Now, it's important to remember that because here as we look at these blessings, He says, blessed be ye that are poor. Blessed be ye poor. And I'll just read that. These things have confounded me some because I know that poverty in itself is not a blessing. Did you hear what I said? God's not saying that poverty is a blessing. Otherwise, if someone was hungry and came to you asking for a piece of bread, you would say, I'd hate to deprive you of a blessing. Yeah. It's foolishness. Poverty is not a blessing. That's not what he's saying. Listen to what he says. Verse 21, he says, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying there, he's talking to his disciples in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He's saying, blessed are those that lack worldly possessions, but know Christ. You're blessed. You may not have the finest clothes. You may not be able to eat at the finest restaurants. You may not have everything the person next to you has, but you know Christ. You're blessed. You know why you're blessed? You're blessed because yours is the kingdom of God. That's the associated blessing. Poverty in itself is not a blessing, but the poor man is blessed who knows Christ because he possesses the kingdom of God. Friend, you get saved, you're blessed. But there's an associated woe. Woe unto the man who's rich, because he has received his consolation. In other words, you have put yourself to gain the riches of this world, and you got them. And now you rely upon them. And now they comfort you. Those might work okay for a while, even though I don't think that past a certain point, wealthy people are any happier than poor people. You know, there's some psychology that says that there's a certain amount of wealth that does add happiness, but once you get past that line, it doesn't bring any more happiness. I think I believe in that. If you don't have food to eat, it's hard to be really, truly happy. But if you've got enough food to sustain you, clothes for your back, past a certain point, you don't gain any more joy. In fact, some of the most unhappy people in the world are wealthy people. Now, Abraham was rich and was blessed. Lazarus was poor and was blessed. So it goes to show you that it's not wealth that blesses us. It's God that blesses us. Here's the warning. Here's the woe. If you set your heart to the things of this world and find your happiness and your comfort in the things of this world, then whenever the end time comes for you, whether it's because you die or the Lord comes back and you're resting on the consolation of riches, they will be woefully inadequate. If you forsake raising your children underneath the fear and admonition of the Lord for a dollar, then you're going to be woefully unprepared when Christ returns, or your children will be. And that might be strong language. But listen to me. As God's people, if we don't invest in the kingdom of God, if we're investing in building kingdoms that are worldly, then the church is just a shell. We need to be a praying people that when people come, realizing that the world has let them down, that there's a people that serve a God and praise a God that won't let them down. Our testimonies need to be filled with the way that God is leading us and delivering for us and providing for us, even though we might come up a little short in the bank register, yet God has provided more blessings than we could have ever owned through the things of this world. I was reading in the book of Luke about the man who said, chapter 12 and verse 16, and it says, and he spoke a parable to them, and he said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And friend, that's a blessing. Don't mistake what Jesus is saying, that his ground was fertile. That was a blessing from God. But what did he do with it? He misused it. It says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room with to bestow my fruits. Maybe he should have given some back to the Lord. Maybe he should have given some to the poor. Maybe he should have turned in praise and thanked God for a fertile ground and a good year. But he didn't. What did he do? He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He had retirement all planned out. But God said to him, thou fool. And friends, listen to me. You can have all the things this world provides, but if God looks down on you and says, thou fool, it's a woe to you. It's not a blessing, and it could be. But what do you do with it? He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall these things be which thou hast provided? In other words, what's it going to matter if you have a bigger barn filled with stuff? It's done today. And the last thought was, I'm going to consume it all for myself. We don't want to meet God like that. And he said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the point. That if we lay up riches for ourselves and are not rich toward God, that it's a woe to us. You see, that's what Jesus is teaching. He's not saying that when he blesses you with a job that provides for your family, that that's a curse. No, it's a blessing. He's not saying that if you have some put aside for retirement, that that's a curse. What he is saying, though, is if you use those things for your own purposes and you don't serve God, it's a woe to you. Even though it was a blessing. And friend, there are people that go to hell because the comforts of the riches of this world choke out their ability or their desire to seek God. And that's just the truth of it. That the comforts of this world lull people to sleep until they don't have any concern for their own soul's welfare. It happens in the world. It happens in the church. It happens in my life. Where the things that were to be a blessing to me become a woe because I want to use them for myself instead of using them to serve God. The second blessing was, blessed are ye that hunger now. And these all kind of follow the same theme. Look at verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now. And the key word there is now. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled when? Then. Doesn't say that, but that's the implication. If you hunger now, you'll be filled then. That's the blessing. Now we say, I want it my way right away. And God says, my way doesn't work that way.
Right.
Does anybody hunger now? Now I might even move that into a spiritual sense. To long for something that you don't have. Physically we hunger sometimes, but probably not for any length of time. But spiritually we hunger. Friend, the lesson in this one is, this world is not our home.
Right.
We will always have a longing inside for things to be made right if our heart's where it should be. If you look at this world the way it is right now and say, seems like everything's just about the way it should go. Seems like we're on the right track. Everything's on the up and up, blue skies ahead. Something's wrong with you. There's a spiritual war going on outside and inside. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Do you know what that feels like? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's hunger. Someday, Lord, you're going to make this right.
That's right.
It's not right now. I recognize that. I hunger now. He said, blessed are you if you hunger now, for you'll be filled then. What a comfort. The one that can fill, the one that has the ability to fulfill, the one that has what I need, says, if you hunger now, in the future, I will make sure you are filled. We'll be filled by God's presence now, but we'll be filled by His presence in eternity. What's the associated woe? Well, the associated woe is, woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger then. This is the person that fills himself up on the things of this world and says, I'm well satisfied. I have no needs. Thank you. This is the Laodicean church that was lukewarm. That says, oh, I've got everything I need. What are you talking about? Things are well with me. And he says, but you don't realize that you're naked and poor and blind. You see, that's the lesson for us. Is that if we're full today, we'll be empty then. But if we're hungry now, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be filled. Third blessing. Blessed are ye that weep now. Now I know that we don't like to cry. Well, some of us, I can't stand to cry. I do sometimes. I'm one of these criers that stores it up for a long time and then I just let it all out. Probably where you don't see me. Sometimes where you've seen me here in church, but usually I don't cry for long periods of time and then I let it all out. But I think he's talking more about the heart. Maybe about mourning. About having a grieving heart. Whether or not tears actually flow from your eyes. Having a heart of grief. He said, blessed are ye that weep now.
for you shall laugh. I read that in the 126th Psalm. And you can't even imagine what those people went through when they were put in captivity. Taken from their homeland, sojourning in a foreign land. A people that they were with that hated God, hated who they were, and they just felt like a people without a country. And that's the context at which he said, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. He said, those of us that saw the Lord turn our captivity around were like them that dream. We never thought it possible. We thought that we were done for. I remember one of the Psalms where it says they mocked the people of God and said, why don't you play for us one of those songs of Zion? They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And they just wept. But he said that their weeping was turned to laughter when God delivered them from captivity and brought them back to the land. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And the next words in that song is he acknowledged, he said, the Lord has done great things for us. Blessed are those that weep now, for you shall laugh then. But if in the time of mourning you're laughing, maybe in mockery or maybe putting things off that are important, spiritual things, you're laughing them off. Oh, everything's okay. Don't worry about it. It's all right. He said, if you laugh now, woe unto you, for you shall weep then. There's a whole generation of people when we should be mourning are laughing. And that laughter is not the laughter of little children that the Lord loves the sound of. It's the laughter of mockery. It's the laughter of being out of touch with the things of God. It's the laughter of rejoicing in iniquity. And you might laugh now, but if you laugh now in the face of God, you'll weep then. You pick. You pick, which is it? When God's heart grieves, the church's heart should grieve. When we're when he's heavy, we should be heavy. When he's rejoicing, we should be rejoicing. The book of Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. And that God has made everything beautiful in his time. The problem comes when we get out of touch with God's time. Those that laugh now, mocking and scorning, will mourn and weep for all of eternity. And let me just say this, if you're lost this morning, and you're laughing off your condition, you're shrugging it off, you're kind of salving, soothing your own soul, you don't want to feel the hard conviction that comes whenever you admit that you're lost. If you don't get yourself in tune with that now, you're going to mourn and weep for all of eternity. And we don't want you to go there. We don't want you to do that. Last one. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you for the Son of Man's sake. He actually spends more time on this one. He said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. How many of you have lost a friend for Christ's sake? They just said, if you're going to be different than you used to be, we don't want you anymore. Right. Sometimes following Christ means losing a friend. Right. But he said, anything you give up for my kingdom, you get 100 times more. For some of you, it meant you had to leave family to follow Christ. He said, if you leave a brother or a father or a mother, you're going to get 100 times more than you gave up. What was he talking about? Well, partly the church. I told Kara this morning, I said, I had a whole family here. Now we're dysfunctional sometimes. But it's a good family. It's the Lord's family. He says, they shall reproach you. They shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Yeah. And sometimes it's not only in the name of Jesus, but when you're trying to do Jesus' will. Right. And they don't understand. They don't like it. And they ridicule you. And they remove themselves from you. He says you should do this. This is crazy. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now, I oftentimes, if I've ever experienced this, didn't feel like leaping for joy. But it's because I didn't have the right perspective. The right perspective, the biblical perspective would be that when you suffer with Christ, you're sharing in his sufferings. You're sharing in the sufferings of the prophets when you do well and receive persecution. Leap for joy, you're in good company. That's what he's saying. And I already said this, but the Apostle Paul said that if you share in his sufferings, you'll also share in his glory. Oftentimes the reason I don't feel like rejoicing is because I'm too earthly minded. I'm concerned about what it does to me here, not thinking about what it's going to do for me there. If your family turns your back on you because you followed Christ, he says there's a blessing in that for you. Not now, maybe. Maybe now, but certainly then. I think sometimes we don't believe enough in heaven. Anything you give up here for his sake and according to his will, he'll more than repay you there. Remember, Brother Keith sometimes was preaching. I don't know why I brought him up lately so much, but he talked about payday. He said, payday someday. He loved to say that. Friend, payday is not today. Today is the day to work and be with Christ and to humble ourselves and to seek God and to serve God. The blessings are then. Woe to you. And I'm done. I know what the clock says. Woe to you when men shall speak well of you. Now, I like when people speak well of me, right? You do too. Don't kid yourself. You like that. But sometimes we want to tailor our words and our life so that men will speak well of us. He said, you're not in good company if everybody's just speaking well of you. For the false prophets they spoke well of too. And when those false prophets should have told the nation what was really going on, they lied. They lied for the favor of men. Their destruction will come for their lies. We've been reading in the places where it talks about how to pray. So don't pray like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, seeking for the approval of men or for the sight of men. For they have their reward. If you live your life so that men will speak well of you, and they speak well of you, you got it. That's it. Because you're not going to get a heavenly blessing from that. But if you're true to Christ, if you're true to God, and nobody else understands, but God led you that way, and you know that's His will, it's clear in His Word, He wants me to stand there, you might have reproach here. You'll get a blessing there. I'm going to finish, and I'm done. We either live this life in such a way that receives blessings or woes. May we choose blessing instead of cursing. May we seek God's favor rather than men's. And may we know that heaven's reward is greater than any reward this world can give us. Amen.
Why don't we have a song? And as we all stand together and sing, I appreciate your attention this morning and your patience with me. Hopefully the Lord has spoken in some way to your heart. We just pray that everyone would feel that you can be obedient to God's word this morning. And if there's something in this service you need to say or do, we want you to feel liberty this morning.